right, this morning I want to start off by reading Proverbs 3, 5, and then I'm going to skip down to parts of 8. And you'll recognize this when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. This will be health to your body and nourishment to your bones." So we are in the second week of a series where we are discussing how the Bible informs our decision-making every single day. We're not going to be really talking about the things that get us into heaven or cause salvation. But God told Joshua that some of our daily decisions lead to life and blessings. Some decisions bring death and curses. And Solomon wrote that some of our decisions make our roads smooth, and some of our decisions place a hedge of thorns in our way. And so last week, we talked about how the Bible informs us concerning nourishing our inner man. And Pastor David was talking about things like prayer nourishing our inner man, reading the Word nourishing our inner man, fellowship, getting godly advice, all these things that nourish our inner man, make our inner man healthy. And today we're actually going to be talking about some of the things that the Bible says help us take care of our outer man. That proverb we read said that God's plan is path. Includes health for our bones. So we're going to look at some passages and some principles that God has inspired. God has included these things in His Word for some reason, about some things that are good for our outer man, some things that are bad for our outer man. Now, if you remember, Jesus said He came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. And when He says that, I think He's got to be talking about this physical life we're living in. Because once the kingdom of God is established, our lives are going to be perfect at that point. There's not going to be an opportunity for us to have a more abundant life when the kingdom is established. Everything is going to be made right. But in this life, our lives can be more abundant than they are. And it's based on how much we're obeying God's word. How much we're applying godly principles to our lives. And so this message is not going to be about how restrictive God is and how God is a party pooper and wants to take good things away from us. You know, everything the Bible refers to as sin, God restricts because it's bad for us. Sin injures our lives. Sin makes our lives less abundant. So anything God warns us not to do, He's not being a stick in the mud. He's being a good father, keeping things out of our lives that bring death and curses, that bring ruin, that put a hedge of thorns in our path. And I've already been warned after preaching this once. I had one person say this was one of the best messages he's ever heard. And I've also been warned about hate mail that's coming my way. This is going to be a sticky topic, and I think part of it is just the culture we live in today. So the first thing we're going to talk about, the first topic we're going to talk about from the Bible is food. And Paul wrote this, "For as I have told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." And he is talking really about the sin of gluttony. Gluttony is when we're taking in way more food than we need. It's about making food a god to us, where food controls our decisions. Food controls how we spend our money and how we make our plans. It's all based around food. And it's a similar sin to greed. It has something to do with about not being satisfied. There's a discontentment in our heart that's involved with gluttony. There's a casting off of discipline. There's a lack of restraint. There's habitual overindulgence, giving ourselves whatever we want to do. And so food can become an idol for us. Food can become a false god to us. Our stomachs can become our god that leads us. And it's interesting that Paul's the person who wrote this. Because usually when you read about Paul and he's talking about food, he's talking about liberty and freedom. And so he would tell the Jewish believers, listen, don't hassle the Gentile believers because they're not following the Mosaic dietary rites. He's telling Christians who are wondering about, can we eat food that has been sacrificed to idols? Paul says, yes, you have the freedom to eat that food. God's the one that made it. Just take it thankfully. He mediates between Christians wondering about, well, should we eat meat and vegetables? Should we just eat vegetables? He said, eat whatever you want. Just don't use your liberty to hurt anyone around you. Usually when Paul talks about food, he's talking about freedom and liberty. This time, though, when it comes to food being an idol, he quickly loses his patience. He says, if food is your God, if your stomach is your God, you're on the way to destruction. Your mind is on earthly things. So Paul is, he's identifying gluttony, but really he's addressing idolatry. Because anytime we're giving our primary affection and obedience to any created thing, Paul says, you've crossed the line, you've made that your God. And food is an easy thing for us to surrender to because it doesn't, there's nothing evil about it. I mean, you don't look at a plate of, you know, I almost said a vegetable, but you wouldn't look at a plate of vegetable and be like lusting. But you know, you don't associate food with bad things. You think food is always a good thing. We use it for celebrations. But there's a problem if food becomes our God. And so those are, you know, the topic of idolatry, that's the spiritual repercussion of it. But there are also physical repercussions from gluttony. About 35% of all adults in America are now considered to be obese. That means that if 25% of our body weight is comprised of extra fat, that means we're obese. About 1 in 6 children are now obese in America. About 1 in 8 preschoolers are obese in America. Now, who do we pin that on? Do we tell a 2-year-old, listen, you're making really bad food decisions. You're not exercising enough. That comes down to adults who are copying the indulgent lifestyle that American leads, about just pounding things, about taking as much as we want without thinking about consequences. Now, I'm sure this topic will come up in some people's minds, but you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. People like all different kinds of body types. Some people like them thick, thin, every file in between. That's not the issue here. But something bad and dangerous that some segments of our society are doing is they're talking about, well, you can be healthy at any weight, and that just isn't true. Obesity is it wrecks our bodies. So you can be attracted to whatever style you want, but we can't say that we can be overweight and say I'm just as healthy as anyone else, because that's not true. It affects our bodies. Now my doctor, he's from Egypt, and in Egypt they have not heard about fat shaming yet, because when I go to my doctor, even if I've lost weight, he still looks at me and says, still too fat. And so he hasn't caught on to American culture yet, but he says that because he knows that there are things that are dangerous for my body, because some of the issues that obesity causes, and primarily through gluttony, the sin of gluttony, almost every type of cancer is multiplied when we're obese. Type 2 diabetes, arthritis, joint problems, breathing problems, heart disease, liver disease, digestive disorders, dementia later in life, sleeping disorders, breathing difficulties, energy shortages. Those are all related to obesity and gluttony. Now, if you're suffering with all those things, does that sound like abundant life? Does that sound like a life with a hedge of thorns in your way? Does that sound like death and curses if you're always suffering because of what we've done to our health and what we've done to our bodies? That doesn't seem like God's good and perfect plan to me. And I can tell you from personal experience in many of those same issues earlier in my life, that having a life that is hindered by self-caused disease and poor health, that wasn't God's plan for me. Because I wasn't able to do the things that God had called me to do in the church and in the world. I wasn't physically able for a while to go to work and support my family. I lost my vision for several months. I have nerve damage from some of the things I did to my body in the past. And it was all self-caused. It wasn't a meteor that dropped out of the sky and hit me and made me sick in a bunch of ways in my body. I was unable to do things that I was meant to do, because I had caused my body to be a wreck. And so gluttony was at the root of my problems. It's the root of many Americans' problems today. The average American eats between 3,600 and 4,000 calories per day. But the average American only uses about 2,000 calories per day. And that's, you know, there's people that do more and people do less. Some people have very, very active lifestyles. Some people have very sedentary lifestyles. So those will change some. But we're only using about 16, I mean, let's say we're taking in about twice as many calories as we're planning on burning off in our average day. That just means we keep getting more and more obese. Americans keep getting more and more sick. Our life expectancy in America is going down now. Americans, with all the technology we have, all the medicines they have now, we're dying younger than we did a few years ago. Gluttony is a big part of that. Overindulgence is a big part of that. Because when we start taking in more calories, that's turned into fat. That fat often turns into disease and debilitation. And that's not God's plan for us to be debilitated like that. And we're not just overeating, we're also eating things that are harmful for us. Because at the same time that 30% of Americans are obese, there are about the same amount of people who are also malnourished. And a lot of times it's the same group of people. Americans are, you know, when I was in grade school, there was the giant famine in Ethiopia, and you'd see pictures of malnourished kids, and they were these little, like, skeletons with skin on them. And that's what I'd always associated malnourishment with. But we have Americans who have plenty of food, and they still are malnourished. They don't have the nutrition for their bodies they need. And it causes them all these problems. Most Americans, even the poorest Americans, most Americans are not having a food shortage. But we have a nutrition shortage because we're not eating the things that God has made for us. We have a real issue in America where we choose death and curses and we put it on the plates in front of us. There are healthy options, but we don't, a lot of times we're not putting the things into our body that makes our temple operate at the level it should be. Now here is a Bible verse that I hate speaking publicly. But when God made man, he gave us a vegetarian diet. And I'm also really worried by some other scriptures that when God makes the new heaven and earth, he might make us be vegetarian again. So I'm not looking forward to that necessarily. But Genesis 1:29 says this: Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit seed in it. They will be yours for food. And that word for food is also in Hebrew the word for fuel. Your food, he says, will be your fuel. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't love this verse. I don't love the verse where Jesus said, I have to pay my taxes. But they're in there. And so really, a lot of our nutritional deficiencies for our outer man are because we don't eat as many plants as we used to in America. We eat a lot of fatty foods, a lot of sweet foods, a lot of salty foods. You know why? Because we never have to train our bodies to like fatty things and sweet things and salty things. They automatically taste good to us. You got to get used to broccoli. You got to get used to that stuff. I mean, I don't care what animal lovers are in here. I would prefer to eat a cat than a Brussels sprout any day of my life. The first book, the first chapter of the book of Daniel, talks about how after Babylon had conquered Israel, they kidnapped the most talented people in Israel to come back to be trained to serve the king of Babylon. And Daniel was one of those men. And the Babylonians tried to feed Daniel and his companions the best food, the king's food, and Daniel rejected that food. And it's probably because they were trying to serve him what amounted to being unclean foods. For example, the Jews were forbidden from eating animal fat. But many royals would show their wealth by eating fatty foods. Not only that, fatty foods taste better than vegetables. And we eat a lot of fatty foods, right? You know why? Because hamburger tastes better than asparagus. But Daniel issued the Babylonians this message, this challenge. He says, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with the young men who eat the royal food. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. A lot of people in the church, the Daniel fast gets passed around. And it's a fast where you only eat plants and water for a certain period of time. And there are all kinds of, you know, really good health benefits to that. And it only takes, you know, a few days before you start noticing your energy changing, your skin changing, the way you feel changing. The way you think starts changing. So Daniel, I mean, there's a lesson here about that. I once did a fast where I went like according to the Levitical dietary codes, which meant I couldn't eat things like shrimp and lobster and shellfish, which is no big deal. I don't love those. I wasn't allowed to eat camel for that month. Not that big of a deal. But I also couldn't eat bacon and ham and chorizo. That was a struggle. That was way more of a challenge. But we had watched some teaching one time from a Christian holistic doctor, and she talked about like a lot of the foods that were restricted in the Old Testament, they have a bunch of health issues they can cause people, especially people living in an almost nomadic society who have no access to medicines and modern health issues. So like some of these animals they were forbidden to eat, you know, the shellfish that live at the bottom of the oceans, they don't often eat. A lot of times they'll be eating rotted corpses of fish that have died and fallen to the bottom of the sea, and they're eating this rotting flesh. Their job is designed to clean up the oceans a little bit. They're animals that live on land. Their jobs are kind of to be garbage disposals. They eat rotting food. They eat garbage. They clean up the earth. God made their systems capable of digesting horrible things. Ours are not as capable of digesting some of those horrible things. So when we eat them, we get what they've eaten, and it can make us sick. So God put restrictions on the Jews. You shouldn't eat these because it's going to make you sick. Now, we in the New Covenant, we are allowed to eat these foods. But the New Covenant doesn't make them healthier for us. The most frequent emergency food-related emergency room visits are due to eating shellfish. They caused the most sickness. That was something that the Jews were forbidden to eat. There was a purpose for that. It wasn't God just didn't pick out yummy foods and say, don't eat these because I'm a jerk. There are certain foods that are harder for humans to stay healthy when they're eating. So he forbid them. We're ceremonially allowed to eat those foods in the New Covenant, but they didn't become healthier for us just because we're allowed to have them. So in the next food-related item I want to mention is about eating sweets. And I'd be willing to bet that I have probably the most ravenous sweet tooth of anyone here. The Bible mentions honey and sugar cane being traded and used as sacrifices to the Lord. The Bible mentions honey as a sign of ease and happiness and relates it to wisdom. So the Bible tells us, enjoy honey, enjoy sugar cane. But Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 25:16. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will be sick. I don't know if, you know, in the 90s, Christians used to have life verses. I don't know if we still have life verses. That's where you pick out a verse of the Bible and say, that's the verse that I live my life by. Eating too much honey was probably the verse I lived my life by. That was probably my life verse. Sugar and honey, anything sweet. I ate tons of sugary food, drank, you know, barrels loads of pop at a time, and it was destroying my body. It made me sick. It caused a bunch of issues with my health that I'm still kind of dealing with today. But I can't even imagine how many honey buns and McRibs and Dr. Pepper I've drank in my life. But it wasn't good for me. It was the things I were consuming was hurting me. It affected my health because I didn't know well enough to think about food in the terms of what Genesis says and what Paul says about food. So I was not following a biblical pattern for my eating. I was following an American pattern for my eating. And the biblical pattern and the American pattern are hardly ever the same thing. It was a very indulgent thing where I wanted sweets, I wanted fatty things, and I didn't heed God's warning. Again, these things are not sinful. If you go out and have a Reese cup, you're not committing sin. But God puts a warning label on these sugary things. He says, if you eat too much, it's going to make you sick. If you eat too much of it, it's going to affect your health. He made them for our enjoyment, but if we go overboard, if they become our God, they affect our physical health. We become sick, and then we're not living an abundant life. We're living a life with thorns around us. The next thing I want to talk about is fasting. Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, when you fast, do not put a gloomy face on as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. First of all, it says when we fast, not if we fast. believers are supposed to be fasting. We're supposed to be fasting is when we take something out of our lives for a while so we can focus on the Lord. And a lot of times in the Bible, it is food. You know, think about Jesus being led into the wilderness. He fasted from food for 40 days. People do fast. There's the Daniel fast. Sometimes you're just getting rid of certain things. You know, some people now do cell phone fasts and screen time fasts. That's probably one that I don't know the Apostle Paul anticipated is having a cell phone fast. That's one I don't want to do. I'd rather give up bacon than give up my cell phone because then who's going to post on my Facebook for me? But fasting is not a hunger strike against God where we stop eating food and we say, God, you do what I tell you to or I'm not going to eat. You know, we're not throwing a tantrum against God when we're fasting. We're laying aside things saying, God, I'm focusing on you. I'm focusing on your will. And so that's the thing that nourishes our inner man. But there are health benefits from fasting too. These are things we experience from fasting. The more we fast, the more benefits you see. Weight loss is an easy one to guess because if we're fasting, if we're taking 2 or 3 days off from food, that means we're burning the stored energy we've got hanging on our bodies. We're burning off the extra energy, the extra calories that we've taken and are sitting on us. If we're not taking in more food, we start burning that off, and it makes us lose weight. There's improved digestion that goes along with fasting. Because when we sleep, all of our organs are supposed to be resting and recovering from the previous day. When we eat a bunch of food at night, our digestive system still is working. And so our digestive systems, if we're eating really late at night and a lot of food, then our digestive system doesn't get to rest like the rest of our organs do. They keep working straight through and it wears them out. It just makes it harder for us. Fasting helps us eliminate toxins from our body. Because this goes along with weight loss too, because in addition to eating too many calories, if we're eating foods that are toxic to us, if we're taking things that are toxins into our body, your body is designed to protect you from bad things. So if we take toxins into our body, our livers make fat cells and they attack the toxins and surround them by fat cells and then they hide them on our bodies so they're not getting into our bloodstream. So not only does eating too much food make us fatter, eating toxic food, taking in toxins to us, makes us fatter. And so when we fast and our body starts using that stuff up, then our bodies can eliminate those toxins because it burns them off. We sweat them out, that kind of thing. So if we stop eating for a while, we eliminate toxins from our body that are killing us. Those type of things give us more clarity of mind. It gives us more energy. It helps us to age slower. It wards off diseases. It wards off heart diseases and dementia later in life. It's good to take a break from food, to let our bodies relax from food once in a while and focus on God for those things. Intoxication and addiction. Proverbs 23 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has complaints? Who has needless wounds? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go and taste mixed drinks. Do not gaze at wine while it's red, when it sparkles on the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perversities. You will be like one of the sleeping on the high seas or lying on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I feel no pain. They beat me, but I did not know it. When can I wake up to search for another drink? Now, I'm going to give you my brief theology on alcohol. Consuming alcohol is not forbidden in the Bible. There's no Bible verse that says you can't ever drink alcohol. But the Bible calls drunkenness a sin. And addiction is a sin because that's idolatry. If you're addicted to something, that means that's your God. That's what motivates your decisions to serve that thing. But again, the Bible puts a warning label on alcohol. And isn't it foolish not to think about God's warning labels if he tells you about it? If he warns you up front, there's some danger here. It's allowed, but there's danger if you go overboard. Now, I abstain totally from alcohol. NyQuil is my limit. But I'm not freaked out when I hear Christians drink in moderation because the Bible doesn't give me reason to be freaked out. But anything you're addicted to is an idol. That becomes your God. That becomes an object of worship. There are spiritual ramifications to idolatry. But again, for this message, you want to think about what are the effects on our health? Why is God warning about these things? And I think about, it's easy to think about how many families and how many individuals I know who have been affected by things like alcoholism and drug addiction. An addict is always in the process of ruining themselves and the ruining them and the people around them that they love. It ruins your career. It ruins your reputation. It ruins your decision. It ruins your health. I've dealt with a lot of addicts. I have never seen an addict that is glad to be there. I've never looked at an addict and said, that guy is right in the middle of God's will. That guy is living the abundant life. That guy is on a smooth path. No, because addictions, that's a hedge of thorns. Trying to move forward, everything is harder because of addictions. That's why God doesn't want us addicted. Not because he's a stick in the mud, because sinful things hurt our lives. So he restricts them. He wants us to experience life and blessings, and we can't. You'd never say that an addicted person, man, I'd really admire where they're at right now. But even in short-term inebriation means you've taken something into your body that temporarily makes you less able to make a good decision. So anything you take into your body that temporarily makes your mind shut off a little bit, that's inebriation. And the word that Solomon uses here in that verse, he talks about people being bewildered and helpless. And he uses as a metaphor, there's this guy here, he's getting beaten up. Bad things are happening to him. He doesn't even realize why it's happening. He doesn't realize people are taking advantage of him and hurting him because he's done something to shut off part of his mind. He's inebriated his brain. Now he's in a place where people can take advantage of him because he doesn't know how to make a rational decision. And in the same way, you never see an addict say, man, that's right where God wants him. You never see a drunk person say, man, that's the abundant life. That's just what God wants for that person right now. He wants their minds to not work correctly. You don't see drunk people and man say, thank God he's drunk right now. That's so good for him to be drunk right now. And then I'm sure a lot of you if you grew up in my era, after school specials, you know some of the physical long-term effects of alcoholism. There are all kinds of liver disorders and heart diseases and kidney diseases, diminished brain function, diminished heart function, strokes. There's all kinds of deadly things that go on with long-term use of inebriants. And, you know, any addict I've ever talked to also, they don't ever wish, well, I wish I could just scale it back a little bit and be half as addicted as I am. Most of them go back and say, I wish I'd have never opened this door in the first place. I wish I'd have never started this thing that has now taken over my life. They probably, in another way, they would say, I wish I'd have known about God's warning labels on certain things because now I'm addicted and now it's hard to get rid of. We'll move on to sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a person commits are outside the body. Whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, I can honestly say I don't fully understand the context of this verse. I don't exactly know what it means to sin against myself except to say that sexual immorality dishonors me. It's not doing what's in my own best interest. And it injures me somehow when I abandon God's standards for sexual purity. But there are still... God forbids certain things because it's bad for us. It's bad for whole cultures. Right now, the Center for Disease Control reports that we have tens of millions of people who are living with sexually transmitted diseases. And we spend hundreds of billions of dollars trying to prevent them and trying to treat them when God's free version of preventing sexually transmitted disease is called marriage. And if everyone for one generation would abide by God's standards of sexual purity, we would eradicate sexually transmitted disease in one generation. Because unfortunately, the people who have it now, they would die, but they would die without passing it on to one other person if we practice God's standards of sexual purity. God's the designer of sex. He wanted it to be great. There are warning labels on it because if you abuse it, if you use it wrong, it causes pain and suffering. So he puts some standards to it. think, you know, one of the other things, if you want to have an almost guaranteed path in America to poverty, you become an unwed mother. Not because God doesn't love children, God doesn't love women, God doesn't love motherhood. God put the marriage in place because it's more likely that you can live in financial ease if you're part of a family. I'm not complaining. I mean, I'm not dumping on people who've done that. I've added to that statistic when I was younger too. But it wasn't good for me either. It caused, you know, it caused my family poverty for a while because I had added that statistic. But the things that our culture often refers to as sexual liberation, the Bible were to refer to as slavery and bondage. There's a difference of opinion between American culture and what the Bible says. And then the Bible also talks about exercise. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding the promise for both the present life and the life to come. So we see right off the bat, God thinks our inner man is more important than our outer man. Training our inner man holds promise for this life. That means obeying God is good for this life and is good for the life to come. But he also says physical training is of some value. If God has put in his word physical training is of value, I wonder if he means that brings good things to us. Again, the inner man is more important. We can't live a wicked, corrupt life and stand before God and say, yeah, God, but look at this. And God be pleased with us. The inner man is more important than the outer man. But the outer man is important too. The word that Paul uses there about physical training is the word gymnasia. You can see where we get the word gymnasium from. And it refers to a purposeful physical exercise done to become stronger. And Paul says, the Bible says, it's beneficial. The outer man is going to return to dust someday. But why do we want our bodies to be a train wreck while we have to live in them? We don't have to worry about you don't have to worry about your body after it's turned to dust. But while you're living in them, shouldn't you want your vehicle running well? Don't you want it operating the way it's supposed to? The Bible says that the glory of a young man is in his strength. In Proverbs 31, when we talk about the admirable woman, the godly woman, the woman that, you know, we're telling women, hey, live like this woman. That proverb says she makes her arms strong. You know, physical fitness is good for men and for women. The Bible holds up the idea of training your bodies like an athlete or like a soldier as a positive metaphor for how we're supposed to treat our inner man. That means physical fitness is a good thing in the sight of God. Exercise is a good thing. Think about the amazing way that your body has been engineered. I mean, and I say engineered on purpose because our bodies didn't come together as some, you know, cosmic accident. We were designed, we were engineered like biotechnology. We were made with a design and a structure and a purpose to how we built, and it came from a supernatural and genius intellect. But your muscular system is designed the opposite of the way humans design everything. One of the things I always hate to buy for my car is new tires. Because the second I drive away with my new tires, I know I've just worn part of my tires out. They just got worse. They just got less valuable. Your body is made in such a way that when you use it, it gets better. I mean, if people made anything that get better with use, or does it always break down and wear out? When we're using our bodies the right way, God has made it where it gets better and stronger and functions more efficiently when we're doing it. We're the only things that get better. Our bodies, living things, get better when we're doing them right. And so the benefits of exercise, our physical strength and flexibility and bone density increases. It reduces anxiety and depression. Do you see how many people in America now say they're depressed and are killing themselves and are turning to addictive substances because they feel so terrible? We live in the country that provides the easiest life ever in humanity, and the people living with the most ease feel the most depressed. We have an easier life than anyone who's ever lived, and we feel more depressed. We can't find reasons to live. We're not happy. A lot of times it's related to, I mean, there are spiritual things that go along with that, but sometimes it's just related to our sedentary lives. We're not doing anything. It improves brain function. If you think about guys that are like, you know, real big and beefy. You look at him, look at that meathead. He probably can't tie his shoes. Their brains are functioning at a better rate than people who are sitting down reading books. Because when you exercise, the blood doesn't stop at your neck. It goes into your brain. It sends nutrients to your brain. It sends oxygen into your brain. Physical exercise is good for every part of us. It helps with sleep disorders. It makes us happier. When we physically exercise, endorphins are released. That's kind of like God's happy juice for us. When we exercise, it makes us feel happier. People who are depressed sometimes get told, go exercise, because that takes away depression. And, you know, we're kind of winding it down here, but there are other things the Bible talks about, worry. The Bible talks about us not worrying because that's terrible for our health. The Bible talks about us getting enough rest. If we don't, that's terrible for our health. But again, this isn't about how we get to heaven. This isn't about salvation. God's standards for our health is about his gift to us to advise us, this is how your life can be happier on earth. You're going to be happier if your body is working right. This also, I didn't address anything like congenital diseases you were born with that you had no choice in. It doesn't talk about injuries you've sustained that you have no choice in. These are all talking about things that are our choice. They're about the decisions we make every day. This is about wisdom crying out. This is about God telling us these things, these principles are going to make your body work better and your life on earth in your body be happier. So I'm going to go ahead and call the worship team up, and Pastor David is going to come up and prepare us for a time of communion together.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. Pastor Dan said that these things are not salvation issues. They're not things that affect our salvation. What I would add to that is, while it doesn't make us saved in doing all these things, it does help us help others know how to live the abundant life as well, if we're living the right way. And I heard some things both in first service and the service that I needed to hear as well. So thank you for sharing that, Pastor Dan. As we take time, the last Sunday of each month to focus on communion.